Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome back to The Flatline. Flatline, F-L-O-T. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, here at The Flatline every Sunday morning, same time, same place. Giving you 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And of course, we do it all without any manipulation. We're not trying to con anybody. We're not hustling anybody for money. We're not trying to get you to join up, fess it up, give it up. We just would like for you to listen up. Listen as I try to give you some information. Information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do that. But my job is to get it accurate and get it right, not to play with your emotions, not to try to get you fired up, but to give you accurate information. Not some kind of human speculation now, but accurate information from the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, the Bible. And that's right, it's a show about the Bible. And there's a lot of shows about the Bible on the radio, I know that. And so I hope we're not just one of the many. Flatline is the name of our show, F-L-O-T. Sometimes people wonder what that means, and it's really a military term. Although this is not a show about the military, we use this analogy, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. And what we're teaching is that there are at least 10 wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Scriptures, in the living Word of God. And if you will learn them and use them, they will act as a main line of resistance in your soul. They will be your flat line, your main line of resistance, your forward line of troops. And if you will use them, they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress, because adversity is inevitable. However, stress is optional. And so in these few basic series that I've been going over, we've been introducing you to those 10 unique problem-solving devices. We've introduced you to Rebound, the most wonderful problem-solving device we have. One of them, excuse me, but not the most, but one of the most wonderful problem-solving devices. And that lets us solve the problem of sin, because when we sin, we got a problem. And we can go to God, and as per 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousnesses. And then our second problem-solving device was the filling of the Holy Spirit. This solves the problem of our genetically formed sin nature that wants to control us, the one we got from Adam. But through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we find that the Christian life is a unique life with a unique power assets, unique power system, and that is the living Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Combine these two things together and you have unlimited potential in your spiritual life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is brought about by Rebound. When you name any known sin to God, then you alleviate the quenching of the Holy Spirit. You alleviate the grieving of the Holy Spirit, and you go back to being filled with the Holy Spirit. You were indwelled by the Holy Spirit the minute you got saved, and you were filled by the Holy Spirit the minute you got saved. But the minute you committed your first sin, you quenched the Spirit and grieved the Spirit. Now, the Bible teaches all this, and we've taught it all to you before, hopefully if you've listened. If you'd like information, we have those 10 unique problem-solving devices in a booklet form, free of charge, no charge ever for anything here. If you'd like to have a copy of it, all you have to do is write to me, Rick Hughes, and it's either P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Don't send money. It's free, I told you. Or you can go to the internet, and you can look at rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and you can order from there. But that information that I'm talking to you about, those 10 unique problem-solving devices, they're all in a book called Christian Problem Solving. Yes, we rebound. Yes, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, there is the Faith Rest Drill, one of the most wonderful problem-solving devices. Over 7,000 promises in the Bible, And they're all our shield of faith, as according to Ephesians 6. They're ours, and we can stand behind them, we can use them. And then there's biblical orientation, and that keeps us from thinking human viewpoint. There's grace orientation, and that keeps us out of the works, you know, work system, trying to work our way to heaven or work our way to be good Christians. A lot of people get this idea that they're a good Christian if they don't dance. You know, have you ever heard that word before? Don't dance. Or if you don't smoke, or if you don't drink, or if you don't do this, or don't do this. Usually, sometimes people want to put chains on you and say, in order to be a good Christian, you got to do this, you got to do that. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible lays out the grace-oriented life. And to be a good Christian, you got to obey God, that's for sure. And the first thing is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so at least you know what's expected of you. How can you know what's expected of you if you don't grow? Because all the answers are there. We know we're told to be filled with the Spirit. We know we're told to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need of not to be ashamed. We're told a lot of things. That's why you have a well-qualified pastor to help you understand that. And I pray that you do, for sure. So we have grace orientation, biblical orientation. We have a personal sense of destiny. That's another problem-solving device. We've been through that already. We have personal love for God, and we're going to look at impersonal love for weirdos today. How am I supposed to love weirdos when the Bible tells me that I have to? In John 15:12, this is my mandate, that you love one another as I have loved you. In John 4:20-21, if someone says, I love God, but he hates his fellow believers, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And so I am commanded in the Bible to love you, and you're commanded to love me just as Christ loved us. Now, how exactly do I have that? What I'm talking about is called unconditional love towards all mankind. Remember in the Bible where it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life? That's unconditional love. God loved you not based on who you were, because you and I know what you were. You know what I am. We're just a couple of jerks. I mean, if it wasn't for God's love, we would have already been a greasy spot somewhere. So God loved us. He loves us now. God so loved the world. And then he tells us we have to love others with that same unconditional love. And what that's telling you is this. You cannot let people manipulate your life. And if you have someone you cannot stand, they are controlling you. You're not controlling yourself. You see that on the interstate when you're driving, or on the highway when you're driving and someone cuts you off, or someone gets road rage against you, or you get road rage. You turn control of your life over to them quickly. You can't afford to do that. So impersonal love is a problem-solving device, is an unconditional love towards all mankind. How do you get it? Well, it's based on personal love for God. If you love God, and you said you did, remember? Oh, yes, I love God. I heard you say it. I love God. If you love God, then you will love those people that God created. And so the emphasis is on the virtue of the subject, not the virtue of the object. The object may be a weirdo. We call them weird, obnoxious jerks sometimes, W-O-J, and you still got to love them. But the object is, the virtue is not on the object. The virtue is on you, the subject. You love them, not based on what they do, but based on what Christ is, what he did in you, how he loved you. So impersonal love is the ultimate expression of virtue in your life, as well as a type of humility. I don't know if you remember reading in the Bible the book of small little book of Philemon about Onesimus, a runaway slave who faced the death penalty. And Paul actually wrote back and said, listen, consider him no longer a slave, but a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you also. And so we have to learn to forgive people. We have to learn to love people. And that doesn't mean we run up and put our arms around their neck and say, I love you, brother. And, you know, I'm not in for that kind of stuff. But it does mean that when that person you cannot stand comes into your periphery, that your hair on the back of your neck doesn't stand up, that your neck doesn't turn red and your eyes don't cross and steam doesn't start coming out of your ears just because the weirdo showed up at the same dinner you're at. You know, it's really bad if it's a family member, you know, like a cousin or a brother or a sister or an aunt. I mean, there's so much of that that goes on. People won't even go to family reunions. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing about being a Christian. We have the most supernatural life the world has ever seen. The poor, disadvantaged people that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior don't have any of these problem-solving capabilities. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. Listen, there are our assets, our operational assets. If I am filled with the Spirit, I don't have to hate anybody. I can turn anybody over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, which is open 24 hours a day, and let the justice of God handle my situation. I never have to seek revenge. I never have to get even. I never have to be bitter. I never have to be antagonistic. The justice of God is capable of handling that. He doesn't need my help, nor your help. So personal love for God is commanded in the Bible, without a doubt. But, now let's go to the other side of the coin. Personal love for people. Personal love for people. Let's get it straight. Impersonal love is one side. Personal love is the other side. Personal love is commanded for God. We love him because he first loved us. But personal love is not commanded for people. It's the difference. Impersonal love is commanded for people. Impersonal love. I love people based on who I am, not based on who they are. Just like God loved me based on who he was, not based on who I am. So, for example, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. That's an imperative mood in the morphology of that verb. Present active imperative, we call that. There never is a time the husband's not to love his wife. The active voice is the subject. The husband produces the action of the verb, and it's the imperative. This is a spiritual command from God. As a husband, you must love your wife. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. There are times that husbands and wives are not too loving. If you're a wife, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a husband, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you may have a small tiff. Sometimes you may get on each other's nerves. But here's what you can do. You can react to the other person by getting emotional and getting angry and popping off at the mouth and saying something you shouldn't say. Or you can respond to the other person by forgiving them. Isn't that what God does for you? Doesn't he forgive you? I mean, you say, but I'm not God. I enjoy being mad. Well, go ahead and be mad and ruin the rest of your life, because that's what you're going to do. You're going to run your spouse off. You're going to destroy any capacity for love. And you're going to make yourself miserable with your implacability all day long. You must love your spouse, especially husbands must love their wives. We're not allowed to hold a grudge. In Titus 2:4, older women should teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. So apparently, if we have to be taught this, this is something we have to learn. We have to learn how to love each other. If the older women are told to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, I want to tell you, when you first get married, it's a chore, because you move in with a grungy guy, a guy that won't even pick up his own socks, a guy that won't do certain things that are just hygienic and safe, and here's this guy you're married to, and all of a sudden, he just ticks you off. You didn't know this before you married him, because he lived on the other side of town. You just saw the good side of him. Now you're living with him. Now you're married to him. And now you're going, I married a creature from the dark lagoon here. What do you do? You love him. You must love him. You have to learn how to love him in spite of his flaws, in spite of his failures, and it goes both ways. And then the Bible says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue, another imperative mood in the Greek, which means this. There might be somebody in your church you don't like. There might be somebody in your church you can't stand. You can't stand them so much so that you sit on one side of the auditorium and they sit on the other side of the auditorium. That's not brotherly love. The Bible says you must love the individuals that you hate. And the only way you can do this is to use impersonal love. You can love them based on your character, maybe not based on their character. What did they do to you? Oh, well, they wrote me a bad check. Oh, they borrowed something and didn't return it. Oh, you know, they're Democrats and I'm a Republican or whatever. So you don't like them. That's a sin. Do you know that's a sin? Do you know the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin? Does it dawn on you that you're sinning when you hold a grudge? When you use revenge motivation, when you malign, criticize, and attack someone? Does that ever dawn on you that you're sinning? No wonder your life is a mess and you're all the time sick and all the time going through hardship. It's discipline in your life, God trying to wake you up and get your attention. Impersonal love means we have a point of reference. It's like a attitude. It's a professional attitude. It's an attitude that we must have as believers in Jesus Christ, because if you don't have impersonal love, then you will never have any good human relationships. Why do I say that? Because you'll constantly change your friends and you'll constantly change your partners, and especially in romance and spouses and marriage, because you have no basis to hold them together. You can't do it. Because you don't know how to love anybody. You just know how to react. You don't know how to forgive. You know, it's a good thing you got emotions. I mean, I like emotions and you do too. We like a good sunset. We like a good rainbow and when the sun is setting in a misty afternoon. Some of us like a good fishing trip or a good hunting trip, and we have memories of those things. Maybe you like a new dress. Maybe you like new carpet. Maybe you like new furniture. We get emotionally high when we get these things, when we see these things. We want these things. And emotions are wonderful. I mean, God designed them. They're designed to appreciate, but they're never designed to manipulate. And if you let your emotions take control of your life, they will manipulate you. And you cannot ever let emotions dictate policy to your life. Because virtue in a Christian's life, listen carefully, virtue in a Christian's life is void of emotion. You don't operate on your emotions. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You have a mind and you can think. And if God wants to check you out, he's going to look at what you're thinking. Emotions have to do with feelings. What God is looking at is your mind. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. God examines your thoughts and your motives, your intentions, your desires. You're not designed to run on emotions. That's what 90% of the world operates on, because that's all they have. The unbeliever doesn't have any divine viewpoint capability. He doesn't have any of the Word of God resident in his soul. What's he supposed to operate on? Human viewpoint. And most of that is emotions. So if you get treated bad, you treat people bad. You react. You're a reactionary type person. And reactionary type people are horrible. I'd just soon go jump off a cliff as live around them or be around them. But I got to love them. So that means that I have to use impersonal love. And I can't react to their reaction. If you react and they react, then we got a bonfire. I got to love them. And that means I forgive them. I forgive them for being weirdos. I forgive them for being obnoxious. I forgive them for maligning me, for criticizing me, for running me down, for cutting me off in the traffic. I forgive them because God loves them. I'm supposed to love them. And that doesn't mean I have to hug their neck, but that means I have to have a relaxed mental attitude in their presence. That means that I have to understand Christ died for them just like he died for me. So, virtue in the Christian life is not an emotional thing. It's a mental thing. Arrogant people always seek this unconditional love from everybody else. But the only thing they can offer in return is some sort of conditional love. You know, the greater the arrogance, the greater the condition of the love. Most men do this to the women that they love. They have conditions. And so that's virtue love, unconditional love, loving even the people that are not lovable. You have to do that. And it's not easy. Listen, without the Word of God in your soul, without some spiritual growth, what I'm telling you here is going to be virtually impossible because it's only going to be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the concept right there. And if you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be able to love unconditionally those that need loving. If you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be able to have any virtue, love for God, or impersonal love for others. Virtue love is personal love for God. Impersonal love is motivational virtue. Both of them are virtuous. Love is virtuous. But one is a motivation and one is a function. Motivation, what causes me to love the weirdos? My personal love for God. What is my function? Impersonal love of others. Personal love for God motivates me to love other people, and it should motivate you to do the same thing. Impersonal love is a wonderful problem-solving device because you don't get mad, you don't get angry, you don't get ticked off, you don't react, you respond with forgiveness. There's a lot I could say about this, and I can't do it all in a 30-minute show. Obviously, I cannot, but I could go to passage after passage and teach you this, and I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope you're inquisitive. I hope this show is bringing something out in you, a hunger to learn God's Word in a fresh approach. Maybe you haven't heard it presented this way before. You're not going to hear me say something you've never heard before. That's not going to happen. I mean, you're probably going to hear me say it in a way you never heard it put before because that's my gift. That's what I do. I have to be able to put this into a nomenclature that makes sense so that you can comprehend it and not use a lot of theological terms and a lot of cliches like, just turn them over to God, brother. Well, what in the world does that mean? Just turn them over to God. When I hear somebody tell me that, I'm going, okay, tell me how to do it. What's the mechanics to turn them over to God? And the mechanics is impersonal love. It's an unconditional love. So if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and if I have enough of the Word of God in my soul to understand why people do what they do, I don't react, I respond. That's the mechanics. And I love them based on who I am, not based on who they are. You got it? It's beautiful. It's a wonderful problem-solving device. Most people have never heard of it. Most people don't even know what unconditional love is. Most people have experienced it from time to time. I don't know if you've ever been loved like this, but God loves you like this. He loves you in a way you can't even fathom. He loves you so much that he gave his son for you. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. He laid his life down. He purchased us so that we could be brought into the family of God because God loves us. But we were separated because of our sin. Because of Adam's original sin, we were born into sin. We were born spiritually dead. And so the grace of God found a way to solve the problem. The penalty of sin is death. And you didn't die. Christ died. He died in your place. He died in my place. He died for us. That's why the Bible says he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so we could be made the righteousness of God through him. There's only one reason that happened, is because God loved us. He loved us with impersonal love because his character is absolutely righteous and our character is absolutely unrighteous. Where did I get that? Oh, the Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So how could God love me? Well, it's simple. The Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for me, so that the righteousness of Christ might be found in me. God loves the righteousness of his Son, which was given to me the moment I received him as my Savior. He took my sins on the cross, but he gives me his righteousness, his perfect standing before God. So when God looks at me, what does he see? Well, he sees an idiot, yes, but he sees plus R. He sees the righteousness of Christ in me. That's why he loves me. Not because I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go around with people that do. That's not why he loves me. He loves me because I have the righteousness of Christ. And that's a personal love God has for me, because I'm in his family. He loved me first, and that's why I love him. We love him because he first loved us. It's called reciprocal love motivation. That type of love is virtuous, and that motivates me to love a person that's unloving with unconditional love. I hope you're thinking and learning and will use this. This is my prayer for you. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for joining me today on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.